1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're dealing with part 8 of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning there with verse 20. When you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have delivered of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Or I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now let me stop there today because we are going to cover an awful lot of ground. This is part 8 on the Lord's Supper. We've looked at the names that are given to it in the Bible, the significance of it, dealing, of course, with the different kinds of meals that it represents. We've looked at the partakers of it. We've looked at the reproof that the Apostle Paul gave to these Corinthians, and they were dividing over the Lord's Supper as well as over numerous other things as well. And then last week we began to look at the elements. And I pointed out, first of all, the bread, and I thought that there was absolutely no discussion upon it because very obviously it was unleavened bread. It was taken from the Passover table. We went back and looked in the Old Testament where God required it to be unleavened. And then, of course, we began to deal with the liquid, and I said that it was wine and not grape juice. And then, of course, I went down through the Bible and showed you that there is a difference between the social use of alcohol and the religious use of alcohol. I also dealt with this phrase in Luke 22 and verse 18, where Jesus told his disciples that he would no longer, or he would not drink anymore the fruit of the vine until he drank it new with them again in the kingdom of God. Now, when I bring the last message in this series, I'm going to deal with that verse particularly. But I told you that the phrase, the fruit of the vine, was a metonymy. And a metonymy, of course, is where the matter or the substance of a thing is given for the thing itself. We went through the Bible and I showed you where the fruit of the body, the fruit of the womb, the fir trees, all of these are metonymies, and we looked at them in the Bible. Then I showed you once again that there is indeed a difference between the social use of alcohol and the religious use of alcohol. The social use fell under the area of Christian liberty, and I gave you three reasons why we could forego the lawful exercise of our liberty, and that was number one, for personal holiness, or number two, for the furtherance of the gospel, and number three, out of consideration of the weaker brother. But then I went and showed you different passages where God commanded wine to be used in those offerings, and there was no substitution available. There was no choice in it. It had to be just as God commanded. We looked at Leviticus 23 and verse 13, Numbers 15, verse 5 and verse 10, and a multitude of others where God demanded wine. Now, today I want to come and bring a message which I've entitled, Wine, Its Condemnation and Its Commendation. Or you could say it's use and abuse. Now, I'm going to emphasize a point this morning, which I will develop more thoroughly next week and explain it next week. But let me just simply put it very pointedly. Evil or sin does not exist in matter. There is nothing that is inherently evil in and of itself. That is, when we're talking about matter. Nothing that God created is inherently evil in and of itself. What does the Bible say? God created everything in the world, and behold, it was what? Good. So, evil does not reside in matter. Alcohol is not evil in and of itself, even in its most potent form. Like I said, I'll explain this more next week. Sin resides in the heart of man, not in material things. Once you begin to locate evil or sin in something material, then you've gone into paganism to the nth degree. So sin then is in man. It is not in matter. But there is indeed a condemnation in the Bible of the abuse and misuse of wine. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and get ready to look at some passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and listen carefully before we read the scripture, and let me make a statement. Here it is. Drunkenness, vileness, lewdness, and all acts associated with the abuse and misuse of alcohol are condemned in Scripture. All acts associated with the abuse and misuse of alcohol are condemned in Scripture. Paul makes that exceedingly plain in 1 Corinthians 6. And let's begin reading there with verse 9. Look what he says. Know you not. Here's something you ought to know. Plain and simple, he says, as the nose on your face. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now look what he says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now I want you to pay close attention to verse 11. Now watch the past tense. And such were, past tense, some of you. But you're washed, but you're justified, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, don't be deceived about this thing. There's no drunkard that is a Christian. There's no whoremonger that is a Christian. There's no adulterer that is a Christian. There's no abuser of themselves that is a sodomite who is a Christian. He says, don't be deceived about this thing. Now, let me just point it out what he is saying. He said, and such were some of you. Listen to me plainly. There is no such thing as a Christian drunkard. Does that shock you? That's what Paul is saying. There's no such thing as a Christian drunkard. There's no such thing as a Christian prostitute. Paul said, you may have used to have been some of these things in times past, but no longer. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, and you've been justified. There is no such thing, listen to me carefully, there is no such thing as a Christian becoming a drunkard. Now, I did not say that a Christian could not get drunk. Certainly a Christian can get drunk, and if he does, it is sin, it is wicked, it is vile. But what I did say is there's no such thing as a Christian becoming a drunkard. That is someone who constantly and continually is drunk. Now, God condemns drunkenness. I'll explain this more next week as well. But I want you to look in your Bibles to Proverbs 20 and verse 1 because we're looking at the condemnation of wine. And you're going to see that every time that wine or alcohol is condemned, it is usually the abuse and misuse of it that is condemned. Notice in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, the Bible says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now look what he says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now the drunkard is the man that usually scoffs at that which is holy and righteous. Strong drink causes one to rage. And what Proverbs 20 and verse 1 is telling us, that the one who abuses alcohol, his dissolute madness breaks through the limits of morality, and he is a wicked, wicked man. Anyone who is brought under its spell, anyone who is brought under its slavish desire and subjection to it is deceived. That's what he's saying. So he's not necessarily condemning wine, but he's condemning the fact that those who are deceived by it are brought under its spell, and they're the ones that are always improper, profane, and mockers, and they're raging. Now look in Proverbs 23 and verse 21. In fact, we're going to look at two passages. Proverbs 23 and verse 21. He says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Now, watch that passage very carefully. "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Now look in Proverbs 26 and verse 9. Here's another verse talking about drunkenness. "As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools." Now, let me just point out that these two passages, Proverbs 23 and verse 21, and Proverbs 26 and verse 9, demonstrate the result and the abuse of alcohol. Note, if you would, what is associated with the result of the misuse and abuse of alcohol. It is laziness, poverty, and pain that always accompanies the misuse and the abuse of alcohol. Drunkards usually will not work. Or if they do work, they don't work very long. They work just long enough to get them some money, and then they're off hitting the bottle again somewhere. I remember there was a gentleman who used to come to our farm every summer and work. He had no home. He traveled around the world, so to speak, but not really the world. It was either Georgia or Florida. Because of the off season, he would, when there were no crops coming in Georgia, he'd be down in Florida picking oranges or doing something. And the man was a drunk. And I never will forget that he would work just long enough to get him a little bit of money, and then he was gone for a week or two. And then he'd come back and he'd work some more. But he never had anything. And although he was related to a cousin of mine, you could never depend upon him for anything. Now, this is exactly what the Bible is saying. Look back in Proverbs 23 and verse 21. What does he say? "For the drunkard..." Help me out now. "And the what? Glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Do you realize there are three things that are being condemned in verse 21? What are they? Drunkenness, gluttony, and laziness. And those three things are put on a par in Scripture. So it's not just the... Listen to me. It's not just the abuse and misuse of alcohol that is condemned. It's also the misuse and abuse of food that is condemned. And also the misuse and abuse of rest that is condemned. And God says they're going to be brought into poverty. Now, if you look in Proverbs 23, beginning there with verse 29, I suppose that this is one of the leading passages in the Bible showing the condemnation on the misuse and the abuse of wine. Let's begin reading with verse 29. Proverbs 23, verse 29. "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast," that is, the top of a ship. "They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Now, this passage gives an absolutely perfect picture of a drunkard. I mean, woe, wounds, poverty, contentions, pain, and enslavement. Now, I want you to know that fornication and idolatry, or fornication and perversions, are usually involved with drunkenness and misuse and the abuse of alcohol. Many times, the drunkard does not even know who he is with or what he's doing. That's why he said in verse 33, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women." You don't know where you are. You don't know who you're with. You don't know what you're doing. I've told you this before, but and I laugh every time I think about it. But I have a pastor friend who before God saved him was a drunkard. And the man was bigger than I am. I mean, he was a big man. And his wife was about the size of Alice, or maybe even smaller. Well, Bill came home one night absolutely stark raving drunk. In fact, he was so drunk, he fell down on the sidewalk out in front of his house. He never even made it in the house. His wife looked out the window and saw him. And that little woman went out and somehow, I don't know how, she got that 250-pound man up off the ground, had his arm around her shoulders, her arm around his back. She was getting him inside the house. And Bill, in his drunkenness, looked at his wife and said, "If my wife knew I was going home with you, she'd kill me." I often said I'd have dropped that sucker right there. I'd have let him stay outside. It's what I'd have done. But now that's what the scripture says. You don't know who you're with. You don't know what you're doing. So God here is condemning the abuse and misuse of alcohol. Look in verse 30. After he asked, "Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contention, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without cause, with redness of eyes?" Here's those who have that. "They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine." Now usually when you're seeking mixed wine, wine is mixed with other spices to make it more potent, to make it stronger. Now look in verse 31. He says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Now you've got to ask yourself this question. When God says, "Look not thou upon the wine because it is red," or when it shows itself red. By the way, red wine was the basic wine in the land of Canaan. It was the wine that was the most esteemed. It was that which was considered the best color and the best tasting. It was good. It was beautiful to look upon. It was bright. Now he says in verse 30, 1, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red." Here's my question. Listen to me. Is it a sin to look upon a glass of wine? No. Well, what does he mean then when he says, "Look not thou upon the glass of the wine"? Is God forbidding us to even look at a bottle of wine or look at a glass of wine? No. It is not that it is unlawful to look at the wine, but that it should not be looked at with a greedy and covetous desire, which means that we would vehemently desire it. Such a desire always leads to the intemperate use of it, or its abuse and misuse. It's just like our Lord said in Matthew 5 and verse 28. You remember there? "Verily, verily," he said in verse 27, "thou hast heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman..." Oh, let me stop right there. Is it a sin to look upon a woman? No. I'm looking at a lot of women this morning. But he said, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman to" what? "To lust after her." There's a difference in the way that you look. The same thing is stated in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Well, I hugged your necks when you came in this morning, shook your hands. Does that mean I can't ever touch you or shake your hand or hug your neck? No. But when he's saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman, he's saying it's good for a man not to touch her lustfully, desiringly, wickedly. It's the same thing here. He is not forbidding us to look at wine. He's saying we cannot look upon it lustfully and greedily desiring it. Now, look what he says in verse 31. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." In other words, don't let the beauty of it or the attractiveness of it seduce you. Now, there's an old saying, it goes like this: "He that drinks wine sets his eye upon the cup, and the vintner sets his eye upon his purse." So one is looking at the cup and the other is looking at the money. Now he says, look not thou upon the wine when it moveth itself aright. That is, when it sparkles in the glass, when it would go down the throat pleasantly, it appears to the eye to be beautiful. In other words, he is condemning a greedy, lustful desire for it. Let me give you a quote by John Trapp, the old Puritan. Listen to what he said. This is so wonderful. It sums up what I'm trying to say. John Trapp said, many men die of the wound in the eye. Many men die of the wound in the eye. It is not unlawful to look, but because of looking comes lusting. Therefore, laws are to be laid upon our looks. If we do not let sin in at the window of our eye or by the door of the ear, it cannot enter into our hearts. The prohibition is not upon wine itself, but upon an intemperate and unlawful use of it. Now let me give you another interesting interpretation to this verse. When he says in verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. When it moveth itself aright. There are some scholars that say that this verse refers to what is known as green wine. Now, not the color green, because he's talking about the color red. But green wine is a term that is given to wine that has not finished its fermentation process. So it is still fermenting. That means the bubbles are still coming up from the bottom of it. It's still in the process of fermenting. So it is called green wine. Oftentimes, winos develop a fungus in the linings of their stomachs. And they're oftentimes annoyed with an irritating itch that they cannot scratch. How can you scratch the lining of your stomach? Well, the answer is, you really cannot. But what the winos found out is if they took green wine, wine that has not finished fermenting, and drink it, the bubbling of it and the fizzing of it would give some degree of relief from the itch in their stomach lining. In other words, here are men that are so addicted and so misuse and abuse wine that they're not only drunkards, but now they're trying to use the green wine to scratch the itch that they have internally. What is the result of that? Well, look in verse 32. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Serpents and adders are venomous. They kill. He says, when you have gotten to that point, you are basically dead. Do you realize that drunkenness is always associated with adultery, idolatry, and uncleanness? Some are so addicted to alcohol, they're willing to sell their children for a drink. Look in your Bibles to the book of Joel. You remember Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Look in the book of Joel, chapter 3 and verse 3. Joel 3 and verse 3. Look what the Bible says. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Given a boy for a harlot. In other words, be willing to trade their own son for a harlot, and trade their own girl for a drink. Some of you older people remember a man by the name of Mel Trotter. You remember Mel Trotter was a drunk. He's also the fellow that started, I believe, the mission in Chicago for drunks. But Mel Trotter had stolen the shoes off his baby while she was in the crib, and he was on his way to pawn them so that he could get a drink of whiskey when he heard an evangelistic service and people were singing. And he thought, well, I'll go in just for a minute. And he sat down and God saved him. But here was a man who had stolen the shoes off his baby's feet and was on his way to trade them for a drink of whiskey. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Habakkuk. Turn right on over just a few more pages to the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's a passage that demonstrates how some people will use alcohol not so that they may become drunk, but they will use it for immoral purposes. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15, look what God says. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now, God's not talking about just offering your neighbor a glass of wine. Look. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him wine, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness. So here's someone who's not getting drunk himself, but he's making someone else drunk for immoral purposes. So, once again, you can see how the abuse and misuse of alcohol is usually associated with adultery, fornication, and idolatry. Please listen. In fact, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 10. I was going to just quote this, but I'll show it to you. Look at Luke chapter 10. It is not wine or alcohol that is condemned in the passage like Habakkuk 2 and verse 15, but rather it is the abuse and misuse of it. It would be neighborly and righteous to give wine to a wounded man. In fact, if you look in Luke 10 and verse 34, our Lord himself is talking about the Good Samaritan says this, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, and they took care of him. So, our Lord is commending the Good Samaritan who used wine there, and he's condemning the man who used alcohol in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. Two totally different purposes. So it does not matter how one looks at the picture. Let me explain it like this. The abuse and the misuse of alcohol is always wicked, wrong, and sinful. It is not just drunkenness that is condemned. That is condemned. But it is also the misuse of it in regards to adultery and fornication and perversion. Anyone who abuses and misuses alcohol in any way, shape, form, or fashion is brought under the judgment and condemnation of God. It's that simple. Now, does God condemn the abuse and misuse of alcohol? Yes. So there's its condemnation. I want you to look secondly with me at its commendation or its use, its proper use. One will search the scriptures absolutely in vain for a condemnation of wine and strong drink. As I've just pointed out to you, it is not wine and strong drink that are condemned. It's their abuse and misuse. I remember years ago, and it was a long time ago, that I had to study out this subject of alcohol. And I was a much younger preacher back then because this took place 25, 30 years ago. And when I got through the scripture and I began to realize that God did not condemn wine or alcohol, He condemned the abuse and misuse of it. Well, I automatically knew that the understanding that I'd come to was diametrically opposed to 99% of the Baptist preachers in this land and a lot of others. So I said, well, I better check myself. So I went to a professor friend of mine. In fact, he taught me when I was in college. He was a dear, dear friend. We've been friends ever since. And I went to him and I talked with him. I said, Doc, let me ask you a question. By the way, let me tell you this. This man had taught the Bible at this time for over 50 years. That doesn't count his own personal studies. I mean, he was in his 70s, but he had actually taught the Bible for over 50 years. So when I told him the conclusion that I had come to, I looked at him and I said, now, am I right or am I wrong? He looked at me and said, John, I wish that I could say that you were wrong, but I cannot. He said, my father was a drunkard for most of his life and was converted only in his latter years. He said, I know the agony and the heartache of the abuse and misuse of alcohol can bring. However, he said, to be honest with Scripture, I have to say that you're right. Scripture does not condemn wine or alcohol. It condemns its abuse and misuse. Do you understand that throughout the Bible, when you just read, I don't care the Old Testament or New Testament, wine is always regarded as a necessity of life and not as a mere luxury. It was always a necessary part even of the simplest meals. For instance, look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Genesis 14 and verse 18. We've got to do this quickly because I have an awful lot of scriptures. But look in Genesis 14 and verse 18. Here's Melchizedek, and look what happens. Genesis 14 verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and what? Wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. So he comes out to celebrate Abraham's victory. And he brings forth bread and wine. Look in your Bibles very quickly to Judges 19 and verse 19. Some of these scriptures I'll just quote to you, and some just ask you to write them down because there are so many of them. But look in the book of Judges chapter 19 and verse 19. Notice, if you would please, here the Bethlehemite said this, yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thine handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. Note what he said, there is both straw and provender for our asses, there is bread and wine also. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 20, there's bread and wine. When you get to Isaiah 55 verse 1, which is an open invitation to the gospel, so to speak. What does God say? Ho, let him who is thirsty come. Yea, let him come and drink water without money, without price. Yea, let him drink milk and wine. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Wine was an indispensable provision for a fortress. If you were to turn there, do not do so, please. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 11, you will find they stored wine in their fortresses. Wine in the Bible was drunk by all classes of people and all ages of people, even children. If you'll look in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 2, and let's read verses 11 and 12. Lamentations 2, verses 11 and 12. Notice, if you would, Jeremiah writes, mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth. Why? For the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children, now he's talking about the children and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city, they say to their mothers, here's what the children are saying to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out under their mother's bosom. So what are they asking for? They're asking for corn or bread and wine. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 17. Once again, it's the same thing. Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 17. And let me just turn there very quickly and read that for you. Zechariah 9, verse 17. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. So wine then was drunk by all classes and all ages of people. Wine is always bracketed in the Bible as a basic staple. You'll find that in Genesis 27 and verse 28. When Jacob was being blessed by his father, he said, the Lord bless thee with an abundance of wine. Failure of the wine crop was considered a national calamity in Israel. In fact, if you'll read Deuteronomy 28, verses 30 and 39, God promised if they did not obey Him, He would curse their vineyards. You'll also find in Isaiah 62 and verse 8, Isaiah 65:21, Micah 6 and verse 15, and Zephaniah 1 and verse 13, how the failure of the wine crop was considered absolutely disastrous to the nation and to the people. So you will find that wine then is bracketed with grain as a basic staple. Now, let me give you very quickly six or seven ways in which wine is commended in the Scriptures. Okay, let's go. Here we go. Number one, wine is commended in that it is a special token of God's blessings. Wine is commended in that it is a special token of God's blessings. Let's go back in our Bibles to Genesis 27, verse 28. And like I say, I'm not going to ask that you turn to all of these scriptures. I will call out some of them to you, but I do want you to see a couple. Genesis 27, notice if you would please, verse 28. Isaac is blessing Jacob. He says, therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 7 verse 13. In fact, let's read verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant of and thy mercy, and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thine kind and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. You'll also find this in Isaiah 65 and verse 8 and Amos 9 and verse 14. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. Here wine is referred to as a blessing of God. I want you to look in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 and go ahead and find Joel 2. And then let me ask you a question after we read these passages. Look in Proverbs 3. And then we're going to look in Joel chapter 2. Okay? Hosea, Joel, Amos. All right. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 3 first. And let's begin reading there with verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. Most of us can quote these passages. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Help me out now. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. He's talking about tithing. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now what did he say? If you honor me, I'm going to honor you. And one of the blessings that I'm going to give you is plenty of wine. Now look in Joel 2 and verse 19. In fact, let's read verse 18 to show God's special jealousy and blessing upon his people. Joel 2, verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you reproach among the heathen. Now here's my question. If in the Bible wine is presented to us as the blessing of God, and it is, how can some people refer to it as the devil's juice? Just stop and think about it. How can it be the devil's juice if it is presented to us as the blessing of God? By the way, here's the second way wine is commended to us. Wine is commended to us in that an extraordinary abundance of it is the token of the Messianic age. Go back in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Hope you hadn't turned from there. Joel chapter 2. I want you to look, if you would, let's begin reading with verse 18 again. Okay? Joel chapter 2 and verse 18. Notice what the Word of God says. Joel 2, verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And all of this deals basically with the Messianic age. You'll also find this in Amos 9, verses 13 through 15. In fact, turn right over to Amos chapter 9, you're right there. Amos 9, beginning there with verse 13. Look what he says, Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, and we're talking about the Messianic age. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord God. And you'll find the same thing in Zechariah 9. You don't have to turn there, verses 16 through 17. But an abundance of wine is an example of the Messianic age. Don't you remember? The promise is that every man shall sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. So an abundance of wine then is a symbol of the Messianic age. Number three, wine is commended to us in that it is given, listen carefully, to cheer the heart of God and the hearts of men. I want you to see that in the Bible. So turn, if you would, to Judges chapter 9. And then we're going to Psalm 104. Okay? So look in Judges chapter 9 first. And verse 13. Do you remember how that those offerings that God commanded should be given to Him daily always had wine in them? We read that last week. But notice in Judges chapter 9 and verse 13 what the scripture says. Judges 9, verse 13. Here it is. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees, which cheereth God and man? How could wine be said to cheer the heart of God? Evidently it was that wine that God demanded in His offerings. If you will look in Psalm 104 at verses 14 and 15. Psalm 104, verse 14. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Note, if you would, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. So those drink offerings that were given to God evidently cheered His heart. And the Bible says that there's nothing wrong with a moderate cheering of the heart of man. In fact, it is not considered sin or reprehensible. You'll find that in, let me just give you the scriptures, 2 Samuel 13:28, Esther 1:10, Ecclesiastes 9:7, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 19, and Zechariah 9:15 and 10:7. In fact, I want to turn in my Bible and just read to you from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look, if you would, please. Ecclesiastes 9, 10. He says, whatsoever... Ecclesiastes 9, 7. He says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. What does he say? Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God accepteth thy works. Now look in 10 and verse 19, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. So there's nothing wrong then, he says, with wine cheering the heart of God or the man. So it's commended to us in that sense. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to any of these passages, but I do want you to listen. There were a multitude of godly men and women in the Bible who used wine properly and were never condemned for it. Melchizedek and Abraham, Genesis 14. Isaac and Jacob, Genesis 27. Jesse and Saul, 1 Samuel 16. Abigail and David, 1 Samuel 25. The Israelites who came to make David king with a perfect heart, there in 1 Chronicles 12. Solomon and Hiram, 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 33. Nehemiah chapter 2. Esther and Esther chapter 5 and chapter 7. Paul and Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Daniel and Daniel chapter 10, and even the Lord himself in Luke chapter 7. These are just a few examples of where wine was used and used properly. And those who used it were not condemned and were not considered reprehensible. So nowhere in Scripture then is there a moderate and a proper use of wine condemned. However, the abuse of it is always condemned in Scripture. Number five, wine is commended in Scripture for its medicinal properties, both externally and internally. Now we looked at Luke 10 and verse 34 where he poured wine into the wounds of that man. Well, in all probability he gave him some internally as well. I don't know. The Bible does not say that. But if you look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, you'll find that Paul did commend wine to Timothy. Notice, if you would please, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, he said this, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So there is a medicinal use of wine as well. Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Do you realize there are some countries that it's unsafe to drink water in? I remember my father-in-law was in World War II. He went plenty of places where he was not allowed to drink the water. If you drank the water, you got sick or nearly died. And same thing when you go down to Mexico now. You drink the water, usually you're in trouble. But you say, I'm going to tell you this. He said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, not often infirmities. I'll point this out next week, but do you realize all medicine is alcohol-based? You can't have a medicine, a pharmaceutical, without being alcohol-based. I was preaching up in New Jersey, and while I was up there for the meeting, I was going to help ordain a friend of mine into the ministry. And he had a little cold, cough, hack, whatever, and he reached in his coat pocket, he pulled this little bottle out, and he tipped it up and put it back in his pocket. And I looked at him teasingly. I said, John, why don't you just go ahead and get a bottle of wine and drink it? And he looked at me. He said, I would never do that. I said, you wouldn't? No, sir. I said, well, let me see that little bottle you just put back in your pocket. I read, I said, do you see this? 35% alcohol. I said, you know, a bottle of wine only has 10 or 12%. I said, the reason you don't drink wine is you don't want to cut down on your intake. But I was just teasing him. But do you realize, you look at how much alcohol is in NyQuil. My father used to swear by that stuff. He said, son, you get a cold or something. Said, you take some of this, you'll sleep. I looked at it, 40% alcohol, no wonder you'll sleep. I mean, you know, come on. Yeah. So, but this is what he's saying. I've heard people say all my life, well, I don't want to drink a glass of wine. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'd rather have a glass of wine for a stomach trouble than I had to take a pill that I don't know what's in it. I'm just saying. So there is a commendation of it here when it's used correctly, even medicinally in this particular point. Now, it is also commended in Proverbs 31, if you will turn there, by expressing the exceptional instances. Well, let me just say, it's commended by, it's being recommended for the depressed and the dying. Notice, if you would, Proverbs 31, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 31, verses 6 and 7. Look what he says. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy part. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Now what does God say? Give strong drink unto them that are ready to perish, and wine to the heavy heart. Do you know why our Lord was given wine on the cross mingled, you know, there with the spices? That's what they, when he tasted it, he wouldn't take it, but that's what they would do. They would give them that to dull the pain. I mean, it's just like you getting a shot of morphine or a shot of drugs. I mean, that's what he's saying. So here it's commended for those who are depressed and for those who are dying. Now, I'm not going to make you turn to these passages, but I'm going to tell you that there is a commendation of wine in the sense that there are times that its abstinence is demanded. For instance, since you're in Proverbs 31, look there at verses 4 and 5. It is recommended that kings or those in authority abstain when they have momentous decisions to make. It is not for kings, O Emuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. I had a fellow come to our church one time who had served under five presidents. He was White House security. He brought a program on the Living White House, and he told me that LBJ often made momentous decisions after drinking a whole pint of whiskey straight. And he's basically a drunkard is what it amounted to. Well, God says, no, you don't do that. I'll explain this more later on. But do you realize that priests were required to abstain from wine or any alcohol while they're ministering in the tabernacle later on in the temple? After they got through their service, according to Numbers chapter 18, they were to have the best of the wine. But while they were ministering to God, they had to abstain. Likewise, and I'll explain this later, the Nazarite who took the vow had to abstain from drink. And by the way, while I'm on this, let me just ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I just want to point something out to you. Not that as an individual, I care to drink. I could really care nothing about alcohol in and of itself, but I do want to be honest with Scripture, and I do want you to see this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is laying out some of the qualifications for elders and deacons. And in verse 3, he says this. Notice 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So the pastor then should not be one who's given to wine. Now let me ask you a question. Does that say don't drink any wine at all? No, it doesn't. Skip down to verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to what? To much wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, not given to much wine in verse 8 and not given to wine in verse 3 are basically the same. What that text simply says is this. The elder and the deacon cannot be one who is using his wine as an excuse In other words, well, the reason I got mad, or the reason I got upset, and the reason I cussed, I just had too much wine to drink. No. God said a pastor or an elder cannot be one that uses wine as an excuse. What he is condemning in 1 Timothy 3 is an intemperate and an unlawful use of wine. He's not saying that preachers cannot have any wine at all. Read Albert Barnes, read John Gill, read any commentator that you want to read, and you're going to find out that every one of them is going to say that basically speaking, what is forbidden here is for the pastor to use wine as an excuse for his actions. Well, I just had too much to drink. Do you realize that is also the excuse that most drunkards give when they do something wrong? Well, I didn't know what I was doing. I just had too much to drink. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 does not forbid wine to a pastor or to a deacon. And then next I'm going to say that wine is commended in Scripture by the condemnation of its abuse. We've already looked at that. I'm not going to cover that. One last point. Wine is commended in Scripture by its being given for a ceremonial and an ecclesiastical use. Now, I do want you to turn to two passages, okay? I want you to turn to Leviticus 23. We read that passage last week. But I also want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's our text. I'm going to show you that wine is commended in that it is given for an ecclesiastical or religious use. So in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and verse 13, look what the Bible says. Leviticus 23, verse 13, God says, "And the meal offering shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and of the drink offering thereon shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin." So wine was given to God in the offering. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 21, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 21, look how the Apostle Paul is condemning the abuse and the misuse of wine in the agape and in the Lord's Supper. He says this, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is," what's that word? Drunken. You know what the word drunken is? The Greek word is methuo, which means literally to be soaked with wine or alcohol. What were these people doing? They were getting drunk. They were observing the Lord's Supper. What does that tell us? Number one, it tells us that wine was used. Number two, it tells us that the same apostle who commended wine on different occasions condemned the misuse of it here. It is not wine that is condemned. It is the misuse and the abuse of it. And by the way, this word, drunken, is the same word that is used in Acts 2 and verse 15 when the apostles were accused of being drunk with new wine. Someone has said, well, God has promised us new wine. New wine is not fermented. Well, you read Acts 2 and verse 15, it is fermented. Because they were accused of being drunken on new wine. Now, you have its condemnation, you have its commendation. Let me make two applications, and I want you to turn with me to two passages of Scripture. Go ahead and find 1 Corinthians 3, and then find 1 Timothy chapter 6. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want you to find that one. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're not going to read those just yet, but we shall read them just momentarily. So what is the biblical position on wine? What is the biblical position on alcohol? Here it is. Alcohol, like anything else, should be viewed as a gift and as the blessing from God, as long as it is commanded as long as it is used as is commanded and commended in Scripture. However, at the same time, we must despise and detest its misuse and abuse. In other words, both views are to be held simultaneously. You have to understand that the biblical position is you understand wine, you understand alcohol, and you view it as the blessing of God and as a gift of God on the one hand, as long as it is used as God commanded and as it is commended in the Bible. But on the other hand, you have to despise and detest any and all misuse and abuse of it. Period. That's the biblical view on wine and alcohol. The second application is this, and listen to me carefully as I give you this application. Look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Now he's writing to the Christians at Corinth. And he says, for all things are yours. Let me ask you a question. How much belongs to Jesus Christ?
Everything.
Do you remember the Bible in Romans chapter 8 says, so then we are joint heirs with Christ. Well, if we're joint heirs, what does that mean? We get everything too. Whatever Christ has, we have. Okay? Now watch. He says in verse 21, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apostle or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things are yours and your Christ." And Christ is God. How much has been given to you and I as Christians? All things. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they should not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Now my question is this. How much has been given to us? All things. How much has been given us to enjoy? The answer is all things. Let me make the statement very plain. In reality, I believe that it's only a Christian that can use and enjoy all of God's creation and use it without abusing it and without perverting it. I don't care if you're talking about wine. I don't care if you're talking about food. I don't care if you're talking about sex. I don't care if you're talking about marriage, because only a Christian has had his heart regenerated and renewed and knows the Word of God and knows that he is to do everything in faith for God's honor and God's glory. Amen. Only God's people are able to use without abusing and use it rightly for God's honor and for God's glory. If we've been given all things in Christ, that's what he said, whether this world or things present or things to come, it doesn't matter. All are yours. And you're Christ's. And Christ is God's. So everything is secure in him. So our attitude concerning wine, our attitude concerning alcohol should be this. As long as it is used as God commands it, as long as it is used as God commends it, it is right and proper. But at the same time, you have to despise and detest any abuse and any misuse of it. For we do not live to ourselves, but we live unto God, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Let's pray. Father, we do ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us, that you would teach us, build us up in the most holy faith. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your truth. We do pray, Father, for these that Janet has mentioned in the prayer request earlier, all of those who are traveling. We pray, Lord, against the abortion and the murder in this land, against the wickedness, the ungodliness. We pray, Father, that you would give us grace that we may serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and that we would bow to your word and submit our hearts to it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.